Now this morning, we are starting a new study called Learning Contentment, and I'll tell you how I found out about this book. At the end of our study last year in Bible study on Thursday mornings, our young moms group didn't want to stop. And so they said, let's just keep on going, because you know, they just loved getting on Thursday mornings, having a babysitter and being with their friends. And that's what young moms need, a lot of good conversation that's not toddlerized, you know. And so they kept on meeting. They kept right on coming on Thursday mornings, and they started this book, Learning Contentment. And so Brittany was like, oh, I thought that was going to be a good book. Yeah, whatever. And she got it. Then she kept telling me, oh, Miss Teresa, this book is so good. You need to do this book in Sunday school. And so I got a copy of the book and looked at it, and I said, oh, she's right. This book is so good. We need to do it in Sunday school. Then I found out later that a small group within our Sunday school is doing it too. They're already doing it right now, so y'all are going to get a double dose of it. So I apologize. I didn't realize y'all were doing it. So this morning we're going to begin this study. Now if you have a Bible, get your Bible to you, because I'm sorry I forgot my handout this morning. There's another funny side story to this book, and let me tell it to you, because it's written by a lady named Nancy Wilson. Nancy Wilson is a pastor's wife. She lives in Moscow, Idaho, of all places. And somehow, my brother-in-law, my oldest sister, Gita, he loves this pastor. His name is Doug Wilson. And Doug Wilson is a speaker. He's written lots of books. And anyway, he just loves, he listens to him all the time. And they've even been to Idaho 5 times to go to their church. And then one day I was talking to her, and she said, you know, we may just move to Idaho. I said, you have lost your ever-loving mind. That's how much they love this pastor, his wife, and that church. So that's just kind of a funny side story. And so we're going to begin this morning this new study, Learning Contentment. Now think about it with me as we begin. And I'm just going to introduce it this morning. I've just kind of got some thoughts. And then you're going to go home and get in chapter 1 of the book. But everything in our society is geared to make us unhappy with our current circumstances. You know, you're unhappy with your job. You're unhappy with your wardrobe. If you want to be unhappy with your wardrobe, just go shopping. Because you'll put on your cutest outfit, but by the end of the day, that's the ugliest thing you've ever seen, and you're never going to wear it again. Do you ever feel like that? You're not satisfied with your car, your house. Oh, that house, it needs an updo, right? You've got all these things you want to do to your house. And then you're not satisfied with your husband. Uh-oh, I won't go there. The place you live. Everything in the advertising world is designed to breed discontent. Now, they're wanting you to buy more stuff, and that's why. So, listen, I had these on the handout, but just listen, really listen, because these are such good psalms. Listen to Psalm 36, verses 7 through 8. Here's what the psalmist said. Listen carefully. How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They shall abundantly be satisfied. Now, that word satisfied, that is a synonym, a like word, for contentment, satisfaction. And see, the psalmist said that he was satisfied. Listen carefully. It was based upon the loving kindness of God, and it was based upon the protection of God, because he was under the shadow of the Lord's wings, and he was abundantly satisfied. Here's another psalm. Listen to it. This is Psalm 63, verses 3 through 5. And the psalmist says here, once again, because of thy loving kindness, which is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name, and my soul shall be satisfied. Here again, the psalmist says, because of your loving kindness, I'm satisfied. Same thing we saw in Psalm 36. Now, what is loving kindness? What does that include? Let's think about it a minute. It includes grace and mercy and love and all that is bound up in the goodness of God that comes to his own children. And so the psalmist says, because of that, I'm thoroughly satisfied. Are you satisfied this morning? Are you satisfied? Let's go one more. Psalm 107:9. For God has satisfied the longing soul, and God fills the hungry soul with goodness. And so the psalmist says that it's just part of belonging to the Lord and being under his protection and being under his care and under his provision. That makes us satisfied. So this morning, let's start out by thinking and asking ourselves, am I content? Am I satisfied? Because we live in a world where we get stressed out. Now, let's define stressed out. This would have been on the handout. To be stressed out means your heart is disordered. It's just disordered. We get stressed out, and then that just becomes an excuse. I get angry. Oh, I'm just stressed out. I'm sorry, I'm stressed out. For unkindness, for rudeness, for worrying or flaking out on your duties. It's not a neutral behavior in any way. It's just a manifestation of an unquiet heart. And it often brings a host of other sins along with it. But contentment, that's just such a beautiful word, isn't it? It maintains control over its spirit. It doesn't allow the spirit within just to go ungoverned. It calms the heart. It leads the heart to act. And it leads the heart to speak in a wise way, even when it's stressed out. And this is a statement I put on the handout that you don't have, is this. Just because a situation is stressful. You see, we're going to have stressful situations. I'm not talking about getting rid of stress. No, that's not an option, is it? We're going to have stressful situations, but just because a situation is stressful does not mean we have to be stressed out. Now, I have someone I love dearly, and she operates in stress out. If there's nothing to stress about, she creates something to stress about. And she's just who she is. She's stressed out to the max at all times. And so life happens, doesn't it? It just does. I mean, we get sick. We get stuck in the traffic. We miss our flight. Someone lets us down. Someone is not kind. Someone is rude. Someone is late. All kinds of things rob us of having a quiet heart, of being contented. But contentment is not something that happens to us. And this was on the handout, too. It is something that we take pains to learn, okay? And that's what we're doing. We're entering a class this morning to learn contentment. Because you know what? Naturally, we're not born contented people. Learning contentment is going to require us to give ourselves to our lessons and study this thing we're calling contentment, because the truth is, this is something you and I can learn together. Now, are you interested? am I whetting your appetite a little bit? But I'm just going to warn you on the front end, it's going to require your spiritual and mental attentiveness. And so for this morning, as just a way of introducing our study, I want us to go to Philippians 4 in our Bibles. So go there if you have a Bible. And that's where we're going to find kind of the main verse for this study. Philippians is such a practical book of the Bible. I've taught it many times. I love the book of Philippians. It's all about joy. And, you know, I want to tell you this. Life was pretty hard for those living in Philippi. There were many things that were coming against the church at Philippi. And fact is, listen, they were really suffering. And so Paul writes to them. And Paul was the one who founded their church. And he's sympathizing with them. And he wants to encourage them. And so let's just go to chapter 1 first. Go to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 29 and 30. And this is what he said to them. He says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him," that's salvation, "but," notice, "also to suffer for his sake." You are experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. They were suffering like Paul was suffering. So before we move on, let me just give you a little list of how Paul suffered. I want you to know what he says about his suffering. This comes out of 2 Corinthians 11:24. He says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have spent in the deep. Journeys often in peril of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches." I would say he had some stress, wouldn't you? He had a reason to be stressed, right? He suffered like that, and he says, "And now you have the same kinds of sufferings that I have experienced." And so he's writing to them, and in chapter 2 of Philippians, go there with me and look at verse 14. This might step on your toes a little bit. He says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Wait a minute, how many things? How many?
In everything.
In everything. And some says without grumbling or complaining. Ooh. Ouch. "So that you will prove yourselves to be children of God, above reproach, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation." Well, how in the world can they do that in their situation? I mean, their suffering. Well, let me point out verse 11. Of chapter 4. Go there, and that's our key verse that we're going to be looking at in our study. And there Paul says, wonder what's going on. "Not that I speak from want." Now here's what I want you to see. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, Paul was not born a naturally contented person, and neither are we. And God had to put him in the school to learn contentment. And today you and I are enrolling too. And I find this very, very encouraging that if Paul, who was just like us, by the way, he's just my personal hero, I spend so much time with him in the Bible. If Paul had to learn contentment, then there's no need to feel bad that I need some lessons too. And the cool thing about it is that we have the very same teacher he has. We have the very same Holy Spirit and the very beautiful word that's filled with amazing promises that we can learn to stand on. So are you ready this morning to enter a school of contentment? Are you an eager student? Will you diligently study and learn your lessons well? But here's the deal. We don't want to get stuck in kindergarten, do we? Going over the alphabet over and over again. So we want to study our Bibles. We want to apply what we're learning. And then we want to walk out of this room and we want to live it. Amen? Because truth is, we want to experience contentment. Now, I'm not talking about you go home and you memorize Philippians 4, 11 through 12 on contentment. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not a bad idea. But I want to warn you ahead of time. If you're going to be involved in learning a lesson on contentment, God's going to give you a test. And guess what? It's usually a pop quiz, and you didn't know about it. And you're going to find yourself smack dab in the middle of a circumstance where you're going to be tempted to stress out and not be contented. That's your test. That's your test. But no worry, because his tests are always open book tests. And so when you get in that place, you have the book, amen? And you can go to it, and it will help you. And then when you pass that little pop quiz, guess what? You're ready to move on to some harder material, and then you will have another test later on. But each test is an opportunity to practice what we're going to be learning together. Now, here is the definition that our author really likes, and she gives it in the book. And she said her mother-in-law gave it to her. So good for her. She likes her mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws have a hard spot in this world, you know it. Here's what she said. Contentment is a deep satisfaction with the will of God. Now think about that. Contentment is a deep satisfaction with the will of God. Now let's go back to Philippians. Paul says, I'm satisfied. If I'm hungry, I'm satisfied. If I'm full, I'm satisfied. When I go without, when my needs are met, in all places, in all things, he makes it clear there is nothing that he finds in his life, nothing unsatisfactory. Wow, how can Paul feel that way? Well, here's how he can feel that way. And listen very carefully. It's because Paul understands that God is seated on his throne and that God is putting him in each circumstance according to his will. And he knows that in each circumstance, no matter how difficult, God is doing this for him, not to him. You know, when we go through things in life, and this is something I've really learned in life, and you older women will probably agree with me, but God never wastes anything in our life. Yes, we go through hard times. But when you get on the other side of the trial, you look back and you've learned through your trial. And you don't have to be old to know this. You younger women are learning this too. And you see, yes, God was teaching me through that experience. And I've learned some things, and I've grown through the experience. And Paul understood, you know what? God, I'm God's man. And you know what? We're God's women. He owns us. And he is absolutely in control of every aspect of our lives. And I'm going to tell you this morning, you can trust him. Do you believe that? You can trust God. And when you get to that place where God, I don't understand what's going on. I'm walking through something right now with someone in my life, and I don't understand what's going on, but they are trusting God. And they're content. They're content. And Paul was satisfied with what God was doing in his life. But if I were Paul, I would have been stressed out, I'm afraid. But how? I want to be like him. I want to be contented in each and every circumstance. And that's what we're going to be studying. Now, this whole chapter, chapter 4 of Philippians, I think it just kind of undergirds everything that comes before verse 11, undergirds what verse 11 is saying. So what I want us to do, and if you're taking notes, I'll just give you the main points and you can jot them down. But go with me to chapter 4, and let's start in verse 1 and look at that verse. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, you're my joy and you're my crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord." And then he says it again, "my beloved." Now, that was the congregation in Philippi, and Paul dearly loved them. He called them beloved twice in that first verse. He did not see himself above them. He talked of himself as a brother. They were brothers. They were his crown. And you find this throughout the whole book, that his life was poured out investing in people. Life for him was not about things, wasn't about getting a better wardrobe or getting a better car or getting a better house or getting a better job. Life for him was about people. Better yet, it was about the family of God. And he gave himself to that fellowship. So our first thing that we want to write that is a secret to contentment would be this: being caught up in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Now, I'm just going to tell you this morning, the more you lose yourself in serving others, the more you're going to be contented. You're going to have a true satisfaction. You're going to have a contentment that grows in the soil of unselfishness as you love other people. But I will warn you, if you spend your life all preoccupied with yourself, and you're self-centered, and you're self-absorbed, you're going to be discontent. What can I learn from Paul? Paul laid down his life for other people. Listen to what he said in chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. He says, "Look, guys, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interest of others." Another element here that feeds into making us contented people is cultivating a spirit of rejoicing. That's number 2. Look at verse 4, chapter 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, that comes to them in the form of a command. He's not saying do it if you feel like it. He's saying do it as a continual habit. In fact, we're told to do that 70 times in the New Testament. But listen carefully. Listen to verse 4 again. Listen carefully. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, did you find it did not say rejoice in your circumstances always? Can you always rejoice in your circumstances? You can't. But can you always rejoice in the Lord? Yes, you can. You've got to learn to rejoice in the Lord. Listen, listen. He's the God of goodness. He's the God of power and mercy and grace and provision. Rejoice, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what God's word says. But I can't always rejoice in hard circumstances. But I can always rejoice that God is the God of goodness and the God of power and the God of mercy and the God of peace and the God of grace. And I can always rejoice in that. And then there's the positive side. I think about the verse. God is always working it together for the good of those who love Him, who are His children. God, this is hurting, but You're working it together somehow for good. I don't see it, but I rejoice that You say it so, and I believe it. Notice verse 5 in chapter 4. And this brings us to the next point. And this is the next point. Contentment comes from learning to accept less than we think we deserve. Look what verse 5 says. He says there, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." That's calling us to have a gentle spirit. Some versions say it this way, "Let your forbearing spirit be known." And that word could be translated, and I really, really like this, as having a sweet reasonableness. Being sweetly reasonable. You're humbly willing to be treated unjustly or mistreated, and you can be mistreated without becoming bitter or without becoming filled with hatred or without having a spirit of retaliation or trying to self-justify yourself. It's a kind of meekness that comes in the face of a hostile situation. It's an attitude that says, you know what, I'll lay down my rights. And it's the very attitude that Christ had. He didn't demand anything, even though He deserved everything. Now, I'm just telling you this morning, contentment belongs to people who are willing to take less than they are due. Here's a fourth thing, if you're taking notes. Contentment involves a confident faith in the Lord. Go back to verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all. And then he says, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. What a great statement. I mean, that is really practical. Listen, ladies, don't forget. The Lord is near. Well, Teresa, how near is He? Well, He's in me. He's in me. The Spirit of Christ is in me. He's very personal with me. And the idea here is you have His very personal presence. He is near. He's your security. He is much more secure to you than your money or your reputation or your investments. Our true security is in Him. Because you know what? That other stuff, it can be gone in a flash. It can be gone in a flash. Just remember the testimony of our Ukrainian friends who lost everything. By the way, they're doing very well. Lisa, do you have an update? Where's Lisa? Good. Good. Awesome. Oh, that's a blessing. Oh, that is so good.
I couldn't hear what you said.
Yes. Yes, they're doing good. Elena has a job. Sasha's having some contracting jobs. The kids are doing well. They've gotten a place to live. And what did you say about the car? Some civic group gave them a car. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. All right, here is... So I thought there, we are secure and we are content because who's near? Who's near? He's near. He's near. Be anxious for nothing. He's near. And here's number 5. Contentment calls for reacting to our problems with thankful prayer. And then this verse you all know. Now, isn't it interesting that, listen to the verse, but in everything by prayer, you could probably quote this with me, and supplication with thanksgiving, You know, sometimes it's hard to pray with thanksgiving, but it's like saying, Lord, here is my prayer. And I thank you for what you're going to do. I'm going to take my prayer, my burden, and I'm going to leave it with you, and I'm going to thank you. I can trust you with my burden. This is about you taking your burdens and leaving them with Christ. And then it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, once you unload that burden, guess what happens? You're flooded with peace. Peace comes from resting in the wisdom and the power and the purpose of God. I mean, you want contentment? Then you're going to have to come to a place where you are anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. And you go to him in prayer. And you take your burden and you leave it there. And you trust him. And then his peace will flood your heart. And you will be content. That peace will guard your heart. It will guard you from anxiety. And then number 6 point is this. If you want to have contentment in your life, you're going to have to think on godly things. And here's what verse 8 says. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, you've got to dwell on these things. Now, let me tell you a surefire way to be discontented. Just rehearse to yourself all the time everything that's wrong in your life. Just think about it all the time. Dwell on it. Just keep going over and over and over and over in your mind, and you will most assuredly feel discontented. But on the other hand, if you will learn to dwell on what is true, what is honest, what is pure, what is worthy of respect, what is noble, what is dignified, what is just, righteous, lovely, good reputation, praiseworthy, thinking about what is virtuous, I'm going to tell you, you will enjoy contentment. And he says, you got to let your mind dwell on these things. And then number 9, one more, and we're done. And that's follow a good example. And verse 9 says, the things that you've learned, this is Paul talking, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, well, then you need to practice these things. And if you will, the God of peace will be with you. And you will be content. Find someone who's a good model to follow. Hang out with that person. Let them rub off on you. If you can't find anybody, just go to Philippians and hang out with Paul. Now, I'm just going to say this morning, if he can find contentment in his circumstances, then you and I can too. Amen? Amen. Now, for next week, here's your assignment. I want you to read chapter 1. It's not even very long. I mean, it's really, really not long. And there are a few questions at the end of the chapter that I want you to spend some time on. And you know I'm a lecturer. And I'm, for this study, what I want us to do each week is I'm going to share, and then I want you to get around tables, and we're going to look at those questions together. And we're going to talk about them. And so you're going to need to do your homework. Now raise your right hand. Repeat after me. I promise to do my homework. And to come next Sunday. All right, I've got everybody documented that you will be here. And you will do your homework. If you don't do your homework, don't not come. Just come on anyway. We'll forgive you. I'm really excited about this. Sorry I forgot my hand. Maybe I'll bring one next week, all filled in, and you can keep it. I'm so happy to see all of you here and all these young girls. Well, I love having y'all. Y'all come back, too, anytime. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. Let's don't forget to pray for Marcia's friend. Continue lifting up Catherine. Let's pray for each other. Let's minister for each other. May God make us the Sunday school class that truly cares for each other. We want to build fellowship. That's why I want us to talk around our tables. Because I always do all the talking. I'm so sorry. I'm just a talkaholic.
We love it.
Well, thank you. I love you too. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the beauty of the day, the beauty of your words, the beauty of the body of Christ. This is our generation. This is our time to rise up and shine and live for you. And it just breaks my heart to think that we go around being discontent, murmuring, and complaining instead of rejoicing in who you are. So, Father, transform us into women who are full of joy, fully satisfied in you, women who trust you with all the circumstances of their life. Even though they're stressful, we don't have to be stressed out. We can walk through circumstances in a way that brings glory and honor to you. Now I pray, Father, that you will use this study to bring us to the learning of contentment. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Invite others to join us.